This is God's word from Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the end of the reading of God's word. Now let's pray. The Lord, we are all in need of your help as we come to your word this morning. We ask that you would give us insight as we think about what your word says here in Ephesians chapter 4. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, since it is Mother's Day, I will begin this message by first honoring my mother and then sharing something that I often heard from her growing up. One of the messages that I wrote to my mom in the Mother's Day card that I sent her this week was that I'm so grateful that she introduced me to Jesus. And she made sure that I learned all about him. She also demonstrated for me what it meant to seek to live a life of true righteousness and holiness. And so I just want to encourage all of you mothers here that your labor is not in vain. Continue to press on to seek to show your kids who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. Now to the message that I often heard from my mother growing up, and I'm guessing for several of you in here, you have also heard a similar message from your mother. It was a message that I would only hear when we had to go someplace as a family, and my mother wanted us to get dressed up, wanted us to look nice. And so her message was, put on your church clothes. Put on your church clothes. You see, my sisters and I had two different sets of clothes growing up. We had play clothes, and then there was our church clothes. And we never mixed those two clothes up. And every Sunday morning for Sunday school and for church, we had to dress up in our church clothes. And my church clothes were always dress pants, not jeans, definitely not shorts, and a dress shirt, which would always have buttons on it, unless, of course, it was a sweater. And then I'd also have to wear dress shoes. I didn't enjoy my church clothes. Unlike my play clothes, my church clothes were never all that comfortable. I always felt awkward. But at least all of my friends at church were all in the same boat as me. They all had moms that made them dress up in their church clothes too every Sunday morning. So we all felt uncomfortable together. But when I would get home after church on Sundays, the first thing I would do would be to race upstairs, get into my room, and change out of my church clothes and into my play clothes. For I always felt much more comfortable in my play clothes. Well, in our passage here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24, the Apostle Paul was commanding the Ephesian believers to make sure to change their clothes. They were to put off the old self, that is, their old godless way of living, as if they were taking off their old clothes. And they were then to put on the new self, that is, put on a completely different wardrobe, put on a new way of living, which is modeled after God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Paul was warning them against a very common problem within the church. That is, far too often, after we are converted and are saved out of our life of sin and into a new life in Christ, we feel uncomfortable. We feel kind of awkward, maybe even embarrassed, especially if we listen to the other voices in the world outside of the church who call us weird, who tell us that we'd really have a lot more fun if we were more like them, who tell us we're missing out. And so many professing believers end up acting like I did when I was young. They rush back to put on their old way of life again. But what we are shown in this text is just how foolish and destructive that is. And that as Christians, we can't have two different sets of clothes in our closets that we can just change in and out of. We must put off the old way for good and learn the necessity of putting on the new self. So our main theme then from this passage this morning is that believers must not just cast off their old godless way of life, but also put on the new life modeled after the righteousness and holiness of God. That's what we're seeing here in Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. So we are here in the middle of chapter 4 of Ephesians, in the second half of the letter, where Paul is now addressing how the believers in the churches are to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He spent the first three chapters proclaiming the good news of how God rescued them in and through the saving work of Jesus Christ, centering on the truth that he declared in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. If you want to just peek back there to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So the first three chapters were about everything that God did through Jesus to reconcile sinners like us to himself and to reconcile us to one another within the church. And now he's giving us commands. He's giving us imperatives on how we are to live in light of what God has done for us. He's showing us what kind of people we ought to be who've been saved by his grace. So here in verses 17 through 24, the main message is pretty clear. I have to admit, it's one of the clearest paragraphs there is in Ephesians. The message is, put off the old self, put off the old way of thinking, the old way of life before God saved you in Christ, and put on the new self modeled after the holiness and righteousness of God. So we'll start then verses 17 through 19, focusing on putting off the old self. Let's read those verses again. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So Paul begins by making it clear that this is not just some preference that he has. This is not just his personal opinion that he's sharing. He's not just talking like an old, you know, grumpy Jewish man who is prejudiced against the Gentiles or those who are not Jews. For remember, he has just said how Christ has broken down that wall of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles and has united them as one new people in himself through their faith in Christ. So Paul is speaking here authoritatively in the Lord, he says. It's in the Lord. This is not his instruction. It is the Lord's instruction. And when he says that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, he does not mean the Gentiles who have now become believers. He means those who live without any reference to God, those who don't fear God, those who have rejected God, idolaters, pagans. Those are the Gentiles he is referring to here. And a good number of the believers he was writing to used to be pagans. They used to be idolaters. They used to live in these very ways he is describing here. And he's commanding his readers to abandon their former lifestyle. There must be a breaking off of this former way of life. He is resuming this appeal that he made back in verse 1 of chapter 4, where he implored the believers there to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. In verses 17 through 19, Paul is essentially describing those who aren't Christians and who have no background of being taught God's commandments. So this is ungodliness and wickedness, just like Paul described it in Romans chapter 1. And in describing them, he begins with the problem of their thinking. He calls it the futility of their minds. He is saying how we live comes out of how we think. If we are thinking wrongly about life, about who God is, about who I am, and why am I here, and what is good, and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong, if I'm thinking wrong about those important things, then I will be led to make some very poor and destructive decisions. So wrong thinking leads to wrong living. So let's just think about how we are taught to think in our society. We are taught to think that humanity is just here. We're all on this world by chance. Life just happened. There was no divine creator of anything. If you think that human beings are really living for no real purpose, only that we just happen to come to be, then that will affect how you treat one another. That will directly affect how you think about the value of human life. Whether it would be a good thing to murder 60 million of your own people in order to establish a communist government like Lenin and Stalin did in Russia in the 20th century. Or, even better than that, kill 70 million of your own people, like Mao Zedong did in the Communist Party in China when they took power soon after them. And think, how could they do that? How could they think that would be good, that could be right? Well, it all stemmed from their thinking. They were convinced there was not a creator God, therefore man must be his own God. Man must be in control of his own destiny. And they did not believe there was an authority above themselves. Therefore, what was right was whatever they thought would be right and good. They were trained to think like that from teachers like Karl Marx and Charles Darwin, who are still training millions of students to think that way through their writings and through teachers and professors in our nation's leading universities, who are still passing on those teachings. So if we are to put off the old self, we must begin by changing the way we think. We must take care to make sure our thinking is being influenced by and patterned after the truth as is revealed in God's Word, rather than being influenced by the thinking of those who are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Now, there is a sense where we can take pity on unbelievers here, for Paul seems to be saying that they just don't know any better. They just can't see the world right because of their darkened understanding, and they're ignorant to the truth. know, they haven't been taught right and wrong according to God's word. They didn't grow up having been taught the Ten Commandments. You know, they just don't know any better. But notice the reason that's given here for their ignorance, for their alienation from the life of God, and from their for their darkened understanding. Paul says it is due to the hardness of their heart. He is saying that their ignorance is not an innocent ignorance. Like a child who plays with a neighbor's expensive antique China doll collection when her and her mother are invited over for a visit. You know, the child didn't know any better. She just thought dolls were for playing. That's an innocent ignorance. But the ignorance that Paul is referring to here is a willful ignorance. Paul said elsewhere in Romans chapter 1, that the knowledge of God is plain to everyone, and that everyone knows deep down that they are accountable to a divine authority greater than themselves. But that they willfully suppress that truth in their unrighteousness. That's what God's word says in Romans 1. That willful ignorance is also what Paul is describing here. Unbelievers have alienated themselves from the life of God by their hard-hearted, willful ignorance. Now, this willful ignorance then leads to what Paul describes there in verse 19. Look at verse 19. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The word there that's translated as callous is a word which means to lose the capacity to feel shame or embarrassment. When someone willfully persists in ignoring God and His authority over their lives, and day by day just decides for themselves what is right and wrong, and then also live within a society that believes and overwhelmingly teaches that you should follow your own heart and your own desires and do whatever makes you happy without shame, well, then it's like your conscience becomes more and more calloused. Like a construction worker whose hands become almost hardened from day after day of hard labor with them. We make our conscience calloused by day after day, just believing that we think we know what's right. A callous conscience then leads to someone giving themselves up to sensuality, and not just a few brief indiscretions, but one who becomes greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So this is describing undisciplined behavior, primarily sexually, even indulging in unrestrained sexual immorality, which if you have watched network television or streamed a drama series in the last 40 years or so, then you have witnessed actors portraying people indulging in unrestrained sexual immorality as if it's normal, as if it's just how people are. It's just a good way to live, a good way to enjoy yourself. So it's like what the Russian novelist Fyodor Dostoevsky had his atheist character Ivan say to his Christian brother in his great novel, The Brothers Karamazov. Ivan said, "If there is no God, everything is permitted." And Paul's argument is that these were the kind of people that these believers used to be. Again, look back at verse 17. He says, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do," which implies, of course, that this is exactly how they used to walk. This is how they used to live. This is how they used to think. But Paul's saying, no more. No more. Something happened to them, and that's what is described back in chapter 2. They had been made alive by the grace and mercy of God. They had been saved by the grace of God through the gift of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're once again being shown that if you or someone you know and love is living like this in willful ignorance of God and his ways, with a calloused conscience and indulging in sensual impurity, well, this is showing us they can be changed. They can be saved like these Gentiles were. For God is in the business of raising the dead to life. He's in the business of making the dirty clean and bringing light into the darkest of hearts. So therefore, repent of living in these ways, described here in verses 17 through 19, and put your faith in the one who gave his life and rose again to make sinners like us clean, righteous, and forgiven. That is, put off the old self and put on the new self, which is what he's getting to here in verses 20 through 24. Let's look at those verses again. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here now in verse 22 and verse 24 is where we get the put off and the put on language. When these former Gentiles came to faith, they took off their old dirty and profane clothing and tossed them aside and then put on their new, clean, bright, and pure clothing. He warned them in verses 17 through 19 not to run back and put those old dirty clothes on again, but to continue each day to put on the new clean clothes of righteousness and holiness. And so now here in verses 20 through 24, he provides some clear reasons why they are not to run back to their old ways. First, he says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Paul assumes that these fairly new believers were taught that they must repent of their sin and turn away from their old way of life when they came to put their faith in Christ. So this helps us to know just what Jesus and the apostles taught unbelievers that they must repent of in order to be saved. They must repent from living as the Gentiles do. They must repent of their willful ignorance to the Lord and his ways. They must repent of their hardness of heart, of their callousness towards righteous living. They must repent of their sensuality and their greedy impurity. They must repent of the works that lead them to death. They must turn away from their ungodliness and wickedness, and they can never think that they can have a license to return to them. And we should notice that Paul also assumes that when these believers heard the gospel, they were taught that they must submit to Christ as Lord and not just accept him as their Savior. There was a teaching that came from a very prominent evangelical seminary that taught that very thing, that sinners would be saved if they just accepted Jesus as their Savior, made some profession of Jesus as Savior, or asked him into their heart, but not necessarily accept him as their Lord. In other words, they could truly be saved without ever having to worry about obedience, which would sound pretty good to these godless Gentiles that Paul was describing earlier here in 17 through 19. I mean, they could go to heaven through faith in Jesus, but continue in their sensuality? They could have one foot in the church and one foot in the world? Well, as you can imagine, that teaching helped to fill churches with people who thought they were Christians, but whose lives did not differ much at all from the lives of unbelievers. And Paul says, if that is the case, well, then no, they have not learned Christ. And Christ refers, of course, to Messiah, and it was always taught that Messiah would be king. When Paul is talking about learning Christ, he most definitely means learning that Christ is king, that he is Lord, that he is your sovereign authority who must be obeyed. That is a point of emphasis for Paul in Ephesians, for he uses just the title Christ 28 times in Ephesians when he's referring to Jesus. We cannot have him as Savior without also having him as our King, as our Master. If we aren't following him as Lord, then that shows we don't really know him at all. So what all must we get rid of when we repent and come to follow Christ? Listen here to verse 22 again. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. If we have food that has been corrupted, we throw it out. We don't try to save it. We just get rid of it. If our former manner of life was corrupt, then that implies it must all be left behind. That is the way we thought, our former beliefs, our former practices, our former passions. It was all corrupted through deceitful desires, it says. Our sinful desires deceive us, for they always promise satisfaction, but they can never deliver. They promise us satisfaction, but in reality, they imprison us. They imprison us in misery now and in hell in the life to come. I really like how Eugene Peterson translates verses 21 and 22 for the Message Bible. He says, since then we do not have the excuse of ignorance, everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It has to go. So that would mean that if you went to the bar and got drunk with your friends every Saturday night, well, then you can't go to the bar and drink anymore with your friends. That means if you were living with your boyfriend or girlfriend, that you can't live with them anymore and you probably should end the relationship. That means if you were a practicing Muslim, then you can't go to the mosque anymore and recite the same prayers to Allah each day. And that means if you used to lie on your timesheet or view porn on your phone, that you can't do that anymore. For that's not how you learned Christ. You must remove those nasty old clothes and you must put on the new self. But how do we do that? That's verses 23 and 24. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. If you were with us when I preached through Romans, or if you've been in Romans 12 in your Bible reading recently, you might think this sounds familiar. That's because at the beginning of Romans 12, Paul gives us a similar command in verse 2. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So what we are being taught in Romans 12 and here in Ephesians 4 is that before we can truly live according to God's will, our minds must be renewed and transformed. We must change the way we think, change the way we see and understand reality. Remember, before we were darkened in our understanding. We didn't see reality accurately. We didn't think sinning was a big deal. We thought it was safe to ignore the God over all creation. So our minds must be formed and shaped by God's word. We must do all that we can to discipline ourselves, to read, to listen to, and to be taught what God actually says. That's something that we are commanded to do. We are expected to do that. The Apostle Peter puts it like this in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. He says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have been saved by grace through faith in Christ, you must grow up into that salvation through drinking in the Word of God, and God, the Holy Spirit, will use His Word to renew your mind and form and shape your life so that it will be patterned after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. He will change the way you see the world because you'll be seeing it through His Word. You'll be recognizing the world for what it actually is, the dangers that are out there to you, the deceptions that are all around you. The Holy Spirit will help you to see them, to recognize them, to know the truth rather than believe the lies. It'll change the way you live. The goal of the renewed mind is a renewed lifestyle that seeks righteousness and holiness in order to be conformed to the image of Christ. I worked for a moving company in Des Moines my first summer after college, and every day for work I would be put on a crew of 3 to 5 other guys, and I'd work all day with those guys either loading people's belongings onto one of our trucks or unloading them off of our trucks, and sometimes I did both in the same day. It was supposed to be a part-time job, as I had also started to serve as a youth minister at a church there in Des Moines. Well, of course, it didn't take long for the guys to hear about my other occupation, so they began to refer to me as pastor, and it was pretty clear to me by how they treated me and by how they talked about their lives and by the language that they used that none of them shared my faith in Christ. None of them were you know, saying, hey, brother, you know, and coming to me and showing me that they had any understanding of the Bible or any faith in Christ at all. And then one day, instead of serving on a moving crew, I was assigned to go on deliveries with another guy. We'll call him Reed. We would load up a bunch of recently sold furniture from a local furniture store, and we would deliver that furniture to their customers. And I loved working deliveries because you spent most of your day just riding in the truck, talking with your coworker. So, you know, a couple of hours into our day, as Reed was driving us to our next delivery, he began to talk to me and tell me that he was a Christian, which I was very surprised to hear, that he confessed to being a Christian. For you see, you know, Reed's lifestyle did not differentiate at all from any of the other guys who worked there, and I had been working there for, you know, several weeks by that time. He talked like them, he complained like them, he was lazy, maybe even more lazy than most of them were, and I knew that he lived with his girlfriend, and that he also bragged about a couple of others that he had on the side. I would have never guessed that he was a Christian, who then went on to tell me his testimony about accepting Christ when he was in high school at an evangelical church there in Des Moines. You see, it was clear that Reed had not put off the old self and put on the new self if he was a Christian. Or maybe he had put on the new self, but then, you know, like me coming home from church on Sunday, he went back to the old self when the new self just kind of felt too weird and too awkward for him. If you are a Christian, do your coworkers know that you are? Would they be surprised if you told them this week that you were a Christian? Or how about your friends? The friends that you, you know, regularly hang out with. Do they know that you are a Christian? Is there a clear difference in the way that you talk, the way that you act, how you treat others, the things that are important to you, the things that you value? Is there a clear difference that they can tell, you know, that there is something about you that's different from everyone else? What we are being shown here is that a Christian cannot have two different sets of clothes. A Christian cannot put on the new self for church on Sunday and then put it off when he goes to work on Monday. A Christian can't put the new self on for the family and then put it off, you know, once she's with her friends. We can't put the new self on for a mission trip and then put it off again when we go on a business trip. Brothers and sisters, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So put off your old self and put on the new self. For you were created in the image and likeness of God, and He has saved you in Christ for you to be a living example of righteousness and holiness in this fallen world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we feel the need that we all have to strive for righteousness and holiness, and to put off the old self, put off the old way. And we know, Father, that we are unable to do that in our own strength. And so we come to you and we plead with you for help, that your Spirit would so work in our hearts that we would desire, that we would have the longing, that we would have the will to live our lives after you in righteousness and holiness, putting off the old self and putting on the new. We pray that you would give us times in your word where we can truly see the truth, and that you would use your word to form and shape our minds so that the way that we think about our lives, the way that we think about what's going on in this world, would be led, would be driven by what the truth actually is. And that we would have the will to follow what your word says. We pray this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.